Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. This is the 123rd edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is, Sin Evolved, But Man Devolved. And I wanted to cut into that worship music a little early, because we have a very powerful message today, and I want to make sure I have enough time for it. We're going to focus on Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. That really well-known story where the serpent, the Nakash, the shiny one, beguiled Eve. You know, although evolution, the whole story of evolution of man, is a lie straight from the pits of hell, there is something that did evolve, and that's sin. And that's what we're going to see today. In fact, sin evolved as man, through Adam and Eve, actually began to devolve. And that's the truth. You ever wonder how the enemy tries to trip us up? Well, it's through our minds and the devolving of our minds. Sin enters our life, you know, first as a thought. That's how it happened to Eve and Adam and King David and even you and me. And today we're going to look at this infamous, very infamous conversation between Satan and Eve. And how it evolved in 8 steps into this sin. As Eve's mind devolved. So it began with nothing more than an innocent conversation between the serpent and Eve concerning the Word of God. And then that dialogue caused doubt, which led to denial, creating delusion, which stirred desire, resulting in death and ultimately dissemination to others. So stay tuned to this message and see the truth on how actually man devolved as sin evolved. And I'm going to begin this message reading Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent, that's the Nakash, the shiny one, another name for Lucifer, was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall surely not die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat. And also gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Wow, it's all summed up right there, the evolution of sin. And that's what we're going to unpack in this message today. So let's begin with one powerful truth that many in the church deny today. Satan is a decided fact and also a destructive force among us right now today. But thank God he's also a defeated foe. So we need to learn about the devil and dare not be ignorant about him and his devices. Now, Lucifer's done all he can to pull the veil of darkness across his kingdom so we won't understand his ways. But today, we'll see from these passages in the Scripture what we can call the evolution of sin. Now, please, please try to understand that the devil would rather get you to believe a wrong thing than to do a wrong thing. Do you know why that is? So he can control your mind, because the devil knows it. If he gets your mind, he's got all of you because of stinking thinking. The Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. So you sow a thought, you reap a deed. You sow a deed, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. Sow a character, and you reap a destiny. And how did it all begin? With one single thought. And if that thought's wrong, then your destiny's wrong. And if your belief is wrong, then your eternal destiny has been ruined. That's why this is so important. So the devil creeps into the pages of history right here in the third chapter of Genesis. Now, something amazing and worth noting here, and I pray that we keep it all close to our hearts as we walk with the Lord for the rest of our lives, is this method or wile of the devil involving these eight steps in the evolution of a sin, and we're going to try to break them down into eight simple key words to remember, all beginning with the letter D. So let's look at the first word, dialogue, or as we'd call it today, conversation. So from the first two verses, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. And he said, just keep that in mind, unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said, remember that now, and the woman said unto the serpent, so notice that. They both said to one another. The woman said to the serpent, and the serpent said to the woman. And the point here is, what were they doing? They were having a conversation. About what? The Word of God. They were carrying on a dialogue. They were BSing about the Word of God. And the truth is, Eve had no business having a discussion with the devil, especially, about the Word of God. That was her first mistake. When the devil approached Eve, the very first thing she should have done was to declare the Word of God, not to have a conversation about it. And likewise, we're never to have a conversation about the Word of God. Only declare the Word of God and explain and clarify when necessary. That's all we're to do. Yet in so many small groups across the land right now, we're having conversations about the Word of God. We are. What do you think about this, Joe? Hey, what do you think about this, Joe? Do you think God really meant this? Do you think God really meant that? It's happening all across the land. So in so many of these small groups, especially in these next generation and church growth movement congregations, that's exactly what they're doing in America today. They're doing exactly what Eve did with the serpent in the garden so long ago. Now, all Eve should have done and all we should ever be doing is pointing others to the Word of God and leaving it at that, declaring the Word of God. And that's exactly what Jesus did when the devil came against him out in the wilderness, where he fasted and prayed for 40 days. Jesus said it three times. It is written. It is written. It is written. He didn't discuss the Scriptures with Satan. No. He declared the Scriptures. And three times, Jesus just ran Satan through with the sharp sword, the sword of the Spirit, which will separate soul and spirit, bone and marrow, even the thoughts and intents of the heart of man. That's what the Word of God can do. But Eve doesn't do that. And neither do most of the small groups across the land today. They have conversations about the Word of God. So she's carrying on this conversation with none other than Lucifer. And immediately, this opens her mind right here and there, right then, to the next step in this evolution of sin, which is doubt. Now, as we continue reading here in Genesis 3, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Now, can't you just hear his sneer? Can't you just hear the sneer in his voice insinuating doubt with those simple, simple words? Notice he didn't say God had not said, but he put a question mark after the Word of God. I'm telling you that in these last days, those who claim to be Christians, and listen to all the doubt being cast in this world concerning the Word of God, the Holy Bible, and its authenticity, are following the very same course Eve did with that devil by merely putting a question mark after the Word of God. You know, some people are calling themselves Christian leaders, and they're even questioning the authorship of the Word of God, while others are even questioning its accuracy. Now, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So before anything else, these leaders in our churches must believe God's word before they can teach or preach it. Yet so many don't. And other Christian leaders are questioning the authority of the word of God or even its acceptability in this day and age in our current culture. And these are Christian leaders. Now I want you to put it down big, plain, straight, and simple. Any man, any woman, any child, anybody, anywhere who puts a question mark after the word of God, they're working for the devil. Anybody who causes any doubt in anyone else's mind about the word of God is doing the devil's work. I don't care what seminary they went to. I don't care what college they teach in. I don't care what prefix they have before or after their name. And I don't care if they go by the title of reverend or doctor. I just don't care how many initials they have after their name or what university they went to. Anybody, I'm telling you, anybody who puts a question mark after the Bible is doing the work of the devil. The devil wants us to doubt God's word. Now, the devil knows that if he can get us doubting, he's already beginning to win this battle. Because trying to serve the Lord with doubt in your heart and mind is like trying to drive a car with your brakes on. So if you have any doubt about the word of God, just honestly bring it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess it to him and say, Lord, help me with these doubts. And I'm telling you, he will. I know because years ago as a PhD scientist, I did just that. And Jesus was so awesome. Praise Jesus. He opened my mind to his glorious truths and he saved me. So this evolution of sin begins with nothing more than a dialogue or conversation that evolves into doubt by putting question marks after the word of God. And then the devil's ready for his frontal attack on you. And that's found in Genesis chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the tree, fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, did you notice Eve added to the word of God there? God never said anything about touching it, so she's playing loose with the word of God. That happens all the time today in our scriptures. You even see it in some of the published versions of the Bible, like the Message in some of these modern translations. They're playing loose with interpretations of the Bible, nothing more than somebody's sermon on the word of God. You know, she's already getting into trouble here. And then the serpent says this to the woman, and it's so powerful. You shall not surely die. And then he's gone from just a questioning of the word of God to an open denial of the truth of the word of God when he says, Eve, you won't die. So he's getting really bold there. So you see, first came a dialogue or conversation, and this conversation turns to doubt. And then just at the right moment, that doubt turns to denial. And then Satan comes out denying God's word that God punishes sin. So the devil's gospel is that we can sin with absolutely no consequences, and God won't punish our sin. And that's a lie from the pits of hell. And I'm telling you, with all the unction, all the function, and all the emotion of my soul, I'm here to tell you that the wage of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And the Bible also says, be sure your sin will find you out. Now, if you can show me any time, any place, anywhere in the Bible where anyone ever sinned and got away with that sin, I'm going to close my Bible right then and there and never preach and teach from it again. Show me it. Send me a message. Just be absolutely certain in this one thing. Your sin will find you out. Yet today people are saying things like, oh, no, God's not going to punish your sin. He's too good for that. No, no, no. They have it absolutely backwards. That's stinking thinking. Because God is too good not to punish sin. See, it's God's goodness and his righteousness and his holiness that says all sin must be punished. And the wages of sin is death. Now, today we have Christian leaders like Rob Bell and many others who are trying to take the concepts of hell and punishment right out of the Bible. And they're so very popular across the country because that's what the ears of the people want to be tickled with. They want to hear these lies, so that they can go on living in their sin. And that's not what the Bible teaches. You know, They're popular right now because that's the tone of our culture. And regardless of what the devil says about sin and its penalties, they're linked together forever. Because law without penalty is only advice. And God wasn't given advice. He was declaring his law. So God has this holy law, and it can't be broken. And that's the point here. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, I know a preacher who's a very educated man, and he doesn't believe in hell. Oh, really? You know, Abe Lincoln once saw a little boy, and he came up to the little boy, put his hand on his head, and he said, son, if a dog has four legs, and you call his tail another leg, how many legs would the dog have? And the little boy said, well, sir, that's easy. He'd have five. And Abe said, no, son. He'd still just have four, no matter what you call his tail. His tail's just a tail. Amen? So call it a leg if you want, but a tail's still a tail. And likewise, I'm telling you, let that preacher or anybody else say whatever they want about hell, but he's not going to change one jot or one tittle of the Word of God. The devil denies the Word of God. So no matter what all the scholars or the prophets and the politicians and even some preachers are saying, trying to deny the truth of the Word of God, God's Word still stands. Let God be true and every man a liar. You know, so first of all, we had this dialogue or conversation. Then this conversation evolved to doubt. And then this doubt evolves to denial. And then number four, this denial evolves to delusion. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, we see that Satan said to Eve, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So what the devil's saying is, Eve, you're going to be just like God himself. You're going to know good and evil. Just picture Lucifer preaching to Eve there in the garden. And this was a process that went on. And I thought C.S. Lewis did a very good job of it in his one space trilogy. I think it was the second one. And I forget the name of it. But he had a conversation there with the queen of this world and the serpent. And it was pretty good. But it went something like this. Eve, since you're no longer worrying about God punishing your sin, let me tell you something else even more exciting. You know, you can be your own little God. You know, you can live your life however you want to, free from God's will and God's law. Eve, let me liberate you. You don't have to obey God's word. If you just experiment a little, your eyes will be open, and then you'll know the difference between good and evil. Could you just picture this going on? And then he probably continued something like this. So if you just experiment and open up your eyes, taste that fruit, and you don't like it, then you don't have to eat it anymore. But if you do like it, you can eat some more, and then you will decide what's good and bad. You will, so try it. Just imagine. And don't knock it, Eve, until you've at least tried it. Now, I'm telling you, that line of conversation about God's word may seem to be reasonable and really logical, but no more wrong could ever be done than walking down that path. You know, saying there's no more submission to God's old, outdated law. And what are you going to be then? A cheap little tin god like Paul preached against? No. Plain and simple, sin is sin. And whenever anybody gets deluded and decides they can live apart from God's law and wallow in sin, they're on the road to death. So don't ever think... Now, this is key right here, too. Don't ever think that Satan was trying to get Eve to do something gross or repulsive. He wasn't. This sin is much higher. This isn't some base carnal sin like of the flesh. No. Lucifer can leave that to ourselves. This was on a much higher spiritual level. Remember, Lucifer's primary temptation is always in the realm of religion. So he wasn't trying to get her to commit some physical sin. He really wasn't. Although a physical sin was involved, his focus was primarily in the spiritual. He wasn't really trying to get her to become a devil like him in an outward appearance. No. He was trying to get her to strive to godhood. So the temptation here wasn't to fall down. The temptation was to fall up. So Satan was trying to say, Eve, just be your own person. He wasn't interested in getting her to commit some sin of the flesh, some grosser, lesser sin. No, like I said, he leaves that for us to commit on ourselves. So, you know, when we see a drunk covered with vomit in the gutter or a washed-out old hooker on the street corner, what's the first thing most of us say? We'll say, oh, look what the devil made them do. No. They did all that themselves. In fact, the devil's probably ashamed of those kind of people. Did you know that? Just imagine this. These people living these vile lifestyles even embarrassed the devil. And, you know, if he had it his way, he wouldn't want anybody acting like that. No, no, no. He'd want us all to be in our nice suit with our tie on and our beautiful dresses and our pretty little gloves and our pink Bibles, going into church and sitting in the pews and smiling there and looking all pious and religious, you know, and just living our lives without God and without relationship to Jesus Christ, thinking we got it all down pat because we understand election and we understand the difference between monergism and synergism. Some big words that people throw around when they think they know. You know, so the devil would rather have us go to hell straight from the pew than from the gutter or street corner any time and any day. Because a man of distinction like that is such a better advertisement for him than any old drunk or washed out hooker on the street. And why is that? I'm telling you, that religious spirit is so appealing to man, just like it was to Eve back in the garden. Jesus said in Mark 7, 21 through 23, "For from within, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a man." So I've got news for you. I'm telling you this. If the devil were suddenly to die, we'd still go on sinning all by ourselves. We'd be committing all these grosser sins of the flesh because it's an inside job. And the point here is don't blame the devil for all your sins. You're responsible. But recognize this religious spirit that lurks. Remember, Paul warned the Corinthians that Lucifer, Satan, comes as an angel of light, even as his ministers of righteousness do. So don't blame the devil for all your sins. So there's this delusion that Eve has, and she actually gets it into her mind that she can live her life independently from God and be her own little God. And that's just wrong. She was so deluded in her mind that it came to a decision point where she thought she could decide what was right and what was wrong apart from God. And today I'm telling you, as you listen to this message, the devil's trying to tell you that the standard of judgment is in your mind and not the Word of God revealed to you through the Rhema Word of God, which so many people with all those big words don't get. They're caught back in the Logos. And Paul told us so clearly in his letters to the Ephesians and others that we have something more. We have a more sure word of prophecy, which is the Rhema Word of God, as we walk in fellowship with Jesus. So the point here is the devil's still at work, working to convince us that we don't have to submit to the authority of God. And let's notice how this happened again. First there came that dialogue or conversation, and it evolved into some doubt with a question mark. And then that evolved into outright denial, that evolved into delusion, that evolves into desire. In Genesis 3:6 it reads, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise," what'd she do? "She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So did you see how that delusion just turned to desire? She wanted it. Now it's perverted. It's a perverted desire, because she has this idea that she can choose what she wants, and she desires what's forbidden of God. So here's this tree in the middle of the garden. God said, "You're not going to eat of it, and the day you do, you're going to surely die." And she looks at it, and it just looks so beautiful, and she thinks she sees it as good for food, and then she sees it as beautiful to look at, and then in some warped and mysterious and twisted way, she starts to believe that it's going to make her intellectually superior and spiritually knowledgeable, and so she gives in and partakes of it. Does that sound familiar? You know, here Eve is illustrating what John said in his first letter when he wrote, "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world." So Eve was snared by these three simple temptations. The lust of the flesh, she saw that the fruit was good for food. The lust of the eyes, it was pleasant to look at. And the pride of life, she desired it to make her wise. I'm telling you, these three temptations represent the source and core of all temptations common to man. Let's just go through them real simply. First, there's doing. That's the lust of the flesh. There's having. That's the lust of the eyes. And finally, there's being. That's the pride of life. Now, all of us at times, we all get into trouble. because we want to do the wrong thing or have the wrong thing or be the wrong thing. And here's the plain truth about temptation. All temptation, absolutely every temptation boils down to these three things: doing, having, or being. It's simple. Body, soul, spirit. And what the devil does, and he has to do this because he has absolutely no original material, is he finds a God-given desire in our heart, and then he perverts that desire. So he takes a desire, an ambition, a proclivity, or a drive, and what's he do? He perverts it because he has no raw materials of his own. God made everything. So the only thing the devil can do is take what God's already made and created and twist it and pervert it. For example, the desire for food is normal, and the Bible speaks positively on food, you know? But what's the devil do? He turns it into gluttony, which is nothing but a perversion. And likewise, the desire for sex between a man and his wife is absolutely normal. But adultery and fornication and lewdness and all these crazy perversions we see in the world today, they're Satan's way to pervert this good gift from God. And I'm telling you, the devil's the original pervert. Did you know that? He really is. He truly is. Because he's both a pervert and the perverter. So if we get into these kind of temptations, how should we deal with them? Well, a really smart way to do it is to identify that area. Where are you being tempted in one of these three areas? You know, having, doing, or being. Where are you being perverted there? And then turn to God's legitimate fulfillment of that ambition or drive or desire that you may have, and seek to fill it legitimately with God's grace operating in you. And when you do that, you're not going to have any itch that the devil can scratch. So for example, in the matter of doing, in doing things, what greater good can we ever do than serve God? So take whatever you're doing and turn it to God and just start serving God. Take those talents you have and those abilities, whether they're to organize or plan or make money, and serve God with them. And then in the matter of having, whatever you desire to have, so you strive and you want more money, you want more cars, you want more land, you want more gadgets, more toys, what greater good could there ever be than to have the riches of Christ? So turn to Jesus. And then on the matter of being, what greater thing could we ever be than a child of God? Honestly, what could we ever be? So when we understand that all temptations come from these three things, doing, having, and being, just do them in the right way, and then our desires aren't twisted and perverted anymore. So notice this evolution of sin. Began with a dialogue or conversation, turning to doubt, as Satan put question marks after the Word of God in his conversation with Eve about God's Word, and then that doubt turned to denial, outright denial, and then that denial turned to delusion, which morphed into desire, and that desire was perverted. But hold on, the devil's not done yet, I'm telling you. Number six, there must be a decision. And in verse 6, the Bible says, and she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. So Eve made a decision, and I'm telling you, it was her decision. Nobody else made her do it. The devil didn't make her do it. She did it. And later on, she tries to say the devil did. But God wouldn't buy that. She did it all by herself. All by herself. Yeah, sure, the devil tempted her, and the devil even deceived her. But it was really her fault because she chose to do it. Now, the truth is, and I'm telling you this, there's not enough demons in hell to make you or me deny the Lord when he calls us. There truly isn't. And the point is, God will not allow our will to be coerced. He won't. So if the devil could, he'd do that. And everybody would be going to hell. But he can't because God doesn't allow it. And on the other hand, God won't coerce us either. You know, God made us in his image. And he gave us a will. Now, it's not free when we're bound to in the chains of sin. But he cuts those chains off at some point as grace begins to move and operate in us. And then we have a choice. You notice Eve chose. She took of it and ate. And then that deluded desire, turning to a wrong decision, which made her do it, brought her into sin. So it was her decision and her sin. But at the moment she decided, and she chose to do it, she became a slave to that sin. And the Bible says in the Gospel of John that whosoever commits a sin is what? They're a slave of that sin. And so her choice became a chain that bound her. And from that moment on, from that moment on of that wrong choice, she became a slave of Satan. So her choice became a chain that was her decision. And then she was bound by it. And sadly, so many today are slaves of sin. The devil says stuff like jumping. They just say, how high, how high? You know, sure, they may think they're free, but they're free to do what they want, not what they ought. And there's a big difference between doing what we want to do and what we ought to do. You know, only Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit operating through us through this amazing thing called grace can enable us to do what we ought. And then when we do what we want and not what we ought, what are we then? We're really a bondservant of who? The devil. So examine your hearts. Say, Lord, search my heart, search my soul. What am I doing? What I want to do? Serving the devil? Or what I ought to do? Serving you, Lord. Then this delusion moves to desire that turns to decision. And this decision involves into what? Death. Remember, the Bible says she did eat. And back in Genesis 2:17, God said, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely what? Die. Die. That's what God said. So Eve's decision turned to death. She ate and she surely did die. But you may be puzzled right here. Doesn't the Bible go on to describe that she spoke with God, her and Adam, and then she had children and lived many years after she ate? Yeah, sure, sure. But she died that day. She died that day she ate. But she seems still like she's still alive, doesn't she? Well, doesn't a rose, when you cut it off the vine, look like it's still alive? But what happens to it? It withers up and dies. So, yeah, Eve died. She died at the moment she ate. But how did she die? She died spiritually. You see, death in the Bible is primarily a separation of the spirit of man from the spirit of God, not a separation of the soul from the body. And there is a difference between the body, the soul, and the spirit. Okay? And I did a message on that. Go back and listen to it. So death in the Bible is a separation of the spirit of man from the spirit of God. And here's how Eve died, really, truly. She died immediately in the spirit, progressively in the soul, and ultimately in the body. And I did a message on that, too. And you can see that right through the early parts of Genesis. So she was dead spiritually the moment she ate. And actually the Hebrew says here, dying thou shalt die. So it's a progressive type of thing. It's not an event, boom, you're dead. It's a progression of death. First spirit, then the mind or soul, and ultimately the body. So she was immediately cut off from God, and that's the point to walk away from here. And at that moment, her fellowship with God was gone. Now, do you truly know what salvation is? I'm hearing so many people debate this right now. So many people think salvation is getting forgiven for your sins. No, no, no. That gets you ready for salvation. It's necessary, but it's not really what salvation is. It truly isn't. Others think salvation is going to heaven when you die. No, no, no. That's a fringe benefit of salvation. So being a Christian has this wonderful retirement plan. Praise Jesus. But that's only a fringe benefit. And so many people have their eyes fixed on heaven. I tell you, they probably wouldn't mind being in heaven if Jesus wasn't even there. You know, heaven's simply a byproduct of our salvation, but it's still not salvation. The point is that salvation isn't getting man out of earth into heaven, and I hear so many people preaching that, especially people that want to talk about the rapture. And praise God, I'm looking for Jesus to come back. But it's not about getting man off earth into heaven. No, 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 that's not what salvation's all about. You see, when Eve sinned, she died and became separated from God, so God moved out of her. And the point is that salvation is all about getting God out of heaven and back into man, uniting the spirit of man with the spirit of God. The Proverbs 20:27, spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. Well, if that lamp doesn't have oil in it, it can't illuminate the soul or give light to the soul. Now, the Bible says concerning our Lord Jesus Christ in John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Isn't that awesome? And so when the Lord left Eve, that light went out. The lamp was put out. There was no oil in the lamp. Proverbs 20:27. So when that light went out, the life went out, And there she was, dead, dark, depraved, doomed, because sin has now come in full fruition in her life. So her delusion became a desire which ultimately came her death. But wait a minute, we're still not finished. There's one more step in this wicked evolution of sin. And let's look back at the last part of verse 6. The Bible says there, excuse me, she did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So then this death turns into dissemination. That means she spread it. Ever notice how dead things seem to corrupt everything around them? They really do. So that's her corrupting influence. As a sinner, she becomes a seducer. And so Eve's unholy, contagious sin, her wrong, not only drags her to hell, but it starts to drag Adam along. So now the devil has a team member. There's somebody else working with him. He has somebody else doing his dirty conversion work. So Adam becomes a sinner because Eve's spreading the devil's views. Isn't that sick? So she gave to her husband, and he did eat also. Now, here's a biblical truth. If you go to heaven, you're probably going to take some people along with you through your testimony of Jesus and your preaching and teaching of the gospel, and that's called influence. And the point here is that if you're not going to heaven and you're going to hell, most likely other people around you are going to be taken to hell with you, again, through your influence. Romans 14:7 says, none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. So not only did Eve corrupt herself, but she became the devil's helper to corrupt Adam. Isn't that sick? It is. So some of you listening today might not be Christians. I want to warn you, if you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. But furthermore, you're probably going to take some of your loved ones with you, and maybe even some of your own children, because that's just something that sin does. It corrupts those around us. And I truly believe the hell of hell for some men and women are going to be when they get there, they realize that their unbelief and their sinfulness brought others along with them. And that's how sin disseminates. And that's what Eve did back there in the garden. But I don't want to end on a bad note. Let's look at Romans 5:12. And it reads, wherefore, as by one man Adam sin entered into the world, death by sin, and so death passeth upon all men, for all have sinned. So there's none of us that dare stand up and say we're without sin and we've never sinned. Death passed upon all men for all of sin. So sin came into the world through Adam, and we're all sinners by nature, sinners by birth, sinners by choice, sinners by what we practice. We're all sinners under the condemnation of death. And then the scripture tells us in verse 17 of Romans 5, for if by one man's offense death reigned, that one, Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life of one, Jesus Christ. Praise Jesus. So the scripture tells us that Jesus came to undo what Adam did. And in a strange way, I'm telling you, it's really good that Adam did sin. And you may be thinking, well, why is that? How could that be? Well, this is the glory of the gospel. It truly is. Remember, Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. So in God's heart and mind, God really planned for us to be redeemed by his Son when he made us from the very beginning. Now, I want to show you how much better it is to have what Jesus gave us rather than what Adam would have given us if he had never sinned. And that's what the Bible means when it says, where sin did abound, grace doth much more abound, Romans 5:20. So here's the reason I'd rather be a saved sinner than an innocent angel. Here's what I mean. You know, Adam, he had a natural life, but I have a supernatural life. Adam was merely innocent, but I am positively righteous in Jesus Christ. Praise Jesus. Adam lived in an earthly paradise, but I'm seated in heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. You know, Adam was the Lord of Eden, but I'm called the heir of all things, Romans 8. Adam was God's creature, but I'm a member of the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians, read it. Look at what we share in Jesus. You know, Adam was able to fall, but I'm eternally secure, sealed by the Holy Spirit. You know, Adam may have been happy, but I have joy unspeakable, and I'm full of glory through the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 through 9, read it, and delight. You know, there's a reason this godly Christian man named Johnson Oatman wrote the song that goes like this. Angels never knew the joy that my salvation brings. Praise Jesus. So aren't you glad for Jesus? I'm just asking that. Aren't you glad for Jesus and that Jesus came to undo what the devil deceived Adam and Eve to do? And the Bible calls it all a free gift. He truly does. So now, I love y'all. Let's go all out. Let's all go out and know the joy of our salvation and what it brings and what the angels shall never know.
There is singing up in heaven such as we have never known, where the angels sing the praises of the Lamb upon the throne. Their sweet hearts are ever tuneful, and their voices always clear. Oh, that we might be more like them while we serve the Master here. Holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings. For angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings. So although I'm not an angel, I know that over there I will join a blessed chorus that the angels cannot share. I will sing about my Savior, who upon dark Calvary freely pardoned my transgression, died to
God bless you all. I love you.